So today we're going to be in part two of our series, Rooted, Developing and Deepening Our Faith in God. And we're going to spend at least a couple weeks in the book of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk, or however you want to say it. And it's a neat little book. It gives a neat perspective and certainly time frame. So we're going to kind of dive into that. So again, many of you know, I went to college. I got a minor in history. I absolutely love history. I love the history, certainly, of the Old Testament saints and all that God did in and through them and how that led us to where we are today. And so we're going to kind of see that. We're going to see some of those pieces together. So this might be a little bit more educational than it is inspirational, per se. But, you know, I as a pastor, my goal is I want your faith to be just as this image, if you're watching or you're here, demonstrates, and that is that you have roots that go deep. I want your roots to go deep. I don't want you to have a shallow faith. I don't want you to be like pine trees that have very, very, small root systems, so when the wind blows, they can get blown over. I want you to have deep roots so that when issues happen in your life, you know where you can run for safety and shelter. I want you to have that confidence. Your confidence need not be in anything but that. And there are some things that I'm afraid we can be tempted to put our faith and our confidence in that are not nearly as reliable or beneficial as we think. And so we'll get to that as well. So this week we're going to talk about our limited perspective. And that is, you know, your perspective is like your viewpoint. It's like how you see things. It's your outlook. It's your perspective. And all of us tend to have a very limited perspective when it comes to certain aspects of life. Now, today I'm going to be talking about life as a whole, that is our life here on this earth and ultimately leading to eternity, which I believe that God created all of us. We are eternal beings from the point of our inception. We are eternal beings. We're going to live forever. And so it is very, very important that we keep that in mind as we consider where we're at right now in our life. Because sometimes we can look at where we're at in our life and we think that it's a projection of where life will be a year from now or 5 years from now. And that's not always true, is it? How many of you right now, you're looking back over the last couple of years, you've seen major significant changes that happened in your life. Maybe a relationship change, you changed your job, you changed, you know, something like some aspect of life like radically changed and you did not foresee that happening. And so we need to have a perspective that is based upon truth and God's word. So last week we raised a question, if you were here, and that question is, if God is good, then why does this stuff happen? If God is good. This week we're gonna raise another question. This week the question is gonna come specifically from the person in our text. He's not an unbeliever, he's a believer. He is a devoted follower. He is a prophet of God. Remember, prophets are those who had things revealed to them by God and then conveyed those to others for God. So prophet sees things. God gives information, and then they're to convey that, and that's what we see here in Habakkuk. God gives Habakkuk a message, and it's a challenging one for sure. All right, so he lived at the same time as some of the other Old Testament prophets, some of which were very familiar with Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so this is like right on the verge of the nation of Judah, the people of God, going into captivity. It's like right on the verge of this happening, right? So there's been this major shift is taking place in a world scene. That is, the Assyrian Empire was devastated, defeated by the Babylonians. Many of you recall that. And then the Babylonians began this trek ultimately toward the promised land, toward Judah. The nation of God, they overtook the Egyptians. Remember the Battle of Carchemish? Some of you will remember that. And so they're literally on the doorsteps of the nation of Israel, the land that God promised to them. All right? So all of these things are taking place. And as we look at this, there's this eerie similarity with our day and age. In many respects, I think you could see the passing of the guard in leadership from one nation to another that we saw in this text from the Assyrians to the Babylonians, literally it's eerily similar to what we're seeing today. America is no longer the world dominant power that we once were. And it's amazing. It's amazing the transformation that has taken place. And so that's why we need not put our eggs all in the basket of America. Okay, God is so much bigger than the United States of America. So we need to put our faith and trust in Him. So a reality that we can't hide from basically is this. Our limited perspective causes us to question God's patience. Our limited perspective at times causes us to question God's patience. And here's the common question that all of us ask. Oh Lord, how long? And then some of you that are here like right now, you could literally fill in the rest of that. Oh Lord, how long? Fill it in your own mind. How long? What, like our limited perspective, the limited scope of our understanding sometimes causes us to say, oh Lord, how long? Oh Lord, how long? Friday, the day after the last storm that we had, we did not lose power at the Woody household. That is a rare thing. Like Friday afternoon, out of the clear blue, we lost power. The sky was clear. The sun was sunny. And we were without power. And friends, that's not even funny. It was terrible. And then I get online and go to the DTE app and find out how long we're going to be without power. And it said that restoration estimate is for Sunday. And I'm like, this is terrible. This is terrible. This should not be happening in Waterford, Michigan. Our neighbors across the street from us should not have power, and we don't have power on this side of the street. And and that's just it's just kind of a small thing. And really, when I look back on that now, and we did get power back late Friday night, but when I look back on it now, it's like, you know, what we endured for those few short hours is just such a small thing compared to what some of you are going through. Not just for a few hours or a few days, but in your life. There are times in our life that all of us are going to cry out and say, oh Lord, how long? How long are we going to go through this? What we went through is such a minor inconvenience compared to what many people go through. And some of you could literally, if I gave you an opportunity and a mic, you could finish that line with a clear, concise statement. Oh Lord, how long? ... So it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when this is going to happen. So we turn to the book of Habakkuk, and we're going to look first of all at Habakkuk's pressing question. All right, so this book begins with Habakkuk, the prophet. He's seen everything that's going on. He's seen the storms that are raging, and he asks this pressing question. So let's look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. It says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? As we dive into Habakkuk, I mean, this is crazy. But he's looking at all these things, and he says, Lord, how long? How long shall I cry? That word cry there means like literally to like to scream out with a loud voice. This isn't like this momentary thought. This is like he's living in this agony of wondering, how long are you going to allow all of this to continue, O Lord? So his question may be your question. Can you imagine? Can you relate? So there's some things that we gather from these verses about Habakkuk. Number one, we see that he does believe in God. He believed that God exists, but he also sees the existence of evil as well. All right, now, I don't know if there's somebody here that's an atheist. Maybe you're watching, listening, you call yourself an atheist, you don't believe in God. Okay, you really can't say that something is evil because you have to have something to measure that against. Like you really can't say, well, you know, see, I don't believe that there's a God because if there was a God, he wouldn't allow bad things to happen. Well, where do you get the idea of bad from? There has to be a measuring stick first. So if you see injustice, then there must be what? There must be justice. So we see that Habakkuk is not here speaking in unbelief. He's speaking in a different tone. But he sees the existence of God. He sees also the existence of evil. He sees that God, it appears, is inactive when he feels like God should be most active. Like, Lord, do you not see what's going on? Why aren't you speaking up? Why aren't you doing something to correct this? He sees, in essence, that laws are useless unless they're enforced. Is this all resonating a little bit with where we're at right now in the United States of America? He believes that righteous people are being treated wrongly, not being shown mercy. Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? He believes that God should be quickening his people. All right, so at this time, Habakkuk sees the wickedness that's going on in his nation. It's not just another nation that's going to come and do something devastating, but he sees the impact of people not living godly lives. And he knows that there are reasons why this judgment is coming upon them. It's because of, in essence, the wickedness of God's people. He sees it. He sees his fellow Jews that are not living for God. They're not obeying the laws of God. They're living lives in opposition to God's will and God's purpose. And he sees all of this, but he doesn't want God to bring judgment as in devastation. He wants God to bring revival. He's like, Lord, change their hearts. These people of yours that are rebelling, like, change their heart, bring them back to you. This is what I see as his mindset. He says the laws are they're either being ignored, they're being twisted, they're being laughed at, they're being mocked. He's like, Lord, yes, correct the rebels, correct the slacker faces. Slacker faces, that's a new word for you, right? Start using that one. You're a slacker face. If someone is not where they should be in life, man, you're a slacker face. And he sees this. But he's like, Lord, why don't you do something about that? Why don't you do something to right these wrongs? He isn't merely asking because of the pagans. He's asking because there are the children of God who are in disobedience. And can I just say, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but man, if there's something going awry in America, the first place to look is not the White House or the Capitol or the state building. We need to look at the churches. We need to look at our hearts. We need to see where we're at. We all look at God's word and we see the level of righteousness and morality that we all should have as Christians. And yet how often do we find ourselves just engaging, interacting with the world, being entertained by the things that that Jesus had to die on the cross for? It's awful quiet in here. So, how long, in essence, he's saying, how long will you make me to doubt? How long will you make me to doubt your promises, oh God? You promised that there would be a nation, that they would be your people, that you would bless them. Lord, how long before you do something about this? Okay, so we see Habakkuk's pressing question. Second of all, we see God's perplexing response. All right, so how many of us, when we pray and we already know the outcome in advance that God should do because we know? Anybody? I mean, you pray a certain way, and it's like, okay, Lord, I'm praying about this, and I'm praying in advance for this outcome because, God, I'm so smart, and I'm so wise. You do it, and I do it too. And no doubt, probably in Habakkuk's mind, he had a response from God that he thought he would see, but he gets just the opposite. Look at verses 5 through 11. He says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. This is God speaking. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed, here goes, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their charges charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like land. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthly mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing his power to his God. That's not the response Habakkuk was looking for. Habakkuk's saying, God, would you please bring revival? And God says, no, I'm going to bring judgment. I'm going to bring judgment. And I'm not just going to bring judgment from anybody or any people group. I'm going to bring them from the worst people group in existence at that time. And he goes on to describe exactly who these people are. I mean, they're absolutely ruthless. God gives him a response that he does not expect. He wanted revival. Instead, God says, no, I'm going to bring judgment. Notice the description that God gives of the Babylonians. They're ruthless. They're selfish. They're self-centered. They don't think about anything but themselves, what they want, what they can conquer, what they can take. They're violent people. They're disrespectful even to other nations. Like sometimes when a nation overtakes another nation, there'll be kindness showed to the king or to the leadership. But this doesn't say that, does it? Our text says that they scoff at kings and princes are scorned by them. Can you imagine just how soothing this must have been for Habakkuk to hear? I'm kidding. Can you imagine how hard this must have been? He's like, wait, Lord, you're going to do what? Again, the issue is that just like us, Habakkuk, whichever way you want to say it, he had a perception even about God and what God should do in his situation. And oftentimes when God doesn't do that, it leaves us perplexed. Just like then. We see injustice, and we see that justice could be served, and it doesn't happen. So we're perplexed. We see the wickedness of other people. We see them laugh and make fun of God and his people. We see the laws of the land being ignored. And we see the rights of Christians, it seems, perhaps getting squashed. And we're perplexed because we don't see God perhaps responding like we think. Bottom line is we are incapable of seeing what God can see. We don't know why God would allow the things that he allows in our own personal lives or in the life of our nation. Why would he allow it? This should help to shape our worldview. God did not promise us here on this earth for all of our wanters to be correct. Do you have a wanter that's broken? Mine is. I want things that I shouldn't want. I think God is unjust and he doesn't give me what my neighbor has. But I want you to have a view of God that is shaped by what the scriptures reveal about him. That yes, he's a God who is holy, but he's also a God who's sovereign, and that means sometimes his ways are not going to make sense to us. We have to trust him. His ways, the scripture says, are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are so much higher than ours. Sometimes God works in mysterious ways. And listen, rarely is your timetable the same as God's. Rarely ever. Rarely ever. So we have to trust him. So how will Habakkuk respond to this? So he sees no revival. Instead, God is going to bring judgment and he's going to allow it to be poured out upon them by the ruthless Babylonians. How will he respond? So God's perplexing response. Point number three and last, Habakkuk's presumptuous mindset. Habakkuk's presumptuous mindset. Look at verses 12 through 17. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of pure eyes and to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their shear is sumptuous and their food plentiful." Verse 17, shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? What a response. I think sometimes when we read the responses of people like this, it's like, man, you better be careful what you're saying. You're saying this to Almighty God. Like, right? I mean, it's like, there are some people that's like, you know, you dare not speak anything, but you better be careful. You better be careful. And yet here we see a prophet of God, someone who knows the Lord. He's not living in an atheistic mindset. He believes. And yet, man, he makes some pretty strong remarks here regarding God. But I want you to notice that he definitely keeps his finger on the pulse of his faith by what he says about God. Verse 12, he's everlasting. He says, "O Lord, my God." He says, You're a rock. You're someone that is my foundation. You're the one that I believe in, the one that I trust in. You're solid. You're trustworthy. Verse 13, he says, you're holy. Lord, I know that. Like, how can you see all of this stuff? You're holy. Verse 17, he knows in his heart that this can't last forever. Like, nations rise and nations fall, and nations rise up and they you know, they put their fist in the air toward God and they defy the laws, common sense and dignity, but they don't last forever. No unrighteous regime has ever lasted forever. So he's in essence saying, Lord, it appears from my vantage point that you've turned away from us. And you're allowing this wickedness to happen, and I don't understand why you don't do something about it. Babylon would soon come, attack Judah. They would soon come with their ferocious army, and they would ransack and destroy the city of Jerusalem and their temple. That was their community center for worship. This is all about to take place, and God gives Habakkuk this news. And the Jews, he sees, are in spiritual decline, and he's not going to bring them revival. He's going to instead bring judgment. Now, we look at all of this, and it leads us to wonder, you know, why? But, you know, there's some things that we don't necessarily see just from reading our text. We'll see a little bit more in Habakkuk like next week. But God is doing something even when we don't understand it. So let me put a summary statement up. This doesn't mean that I'm done, but I'm close, and all of God's people said amen. Okay, put up that last in conclusion statement, all right? So what Habakkuk couldn't see was how God would use Gentile nations to pave the way for the expansion of his everlasting kingdom. Habakkuk could not see that. How in the world could a nation overtaking us, destroying our city, us going into dispersion, right? Literally like the Jews, we're sent back to Babylon. That many just fled wherever they could go. How in the world could there be any good come from that? So what we need to remember is that there were Jews that during the dispersion, when the land of Israel was overtaken by the foreigners, that they dispersed. Many of those people ended up going into Babylon, but certainly during that time frame and leading up to the time of Christ and after, there's always been this Jewish remnant that goes wherever they may travel to, fleeing persecution, what have you, and they would establish synagogues, places of worship. And so these Jews would take the God of Israel with them and take the laws of God with them and would spread that message wherever they went. Many Jews would not return even when they were given the opportunity to after the dispersion. Instead, they stayed and they remained a witness to the nations in which they lived. Their influence carried on. We look in the day of Jesus when the Romans had occupied the nation of Israel, and we see what appears to be nothing good, and yet God used that time to bring about an expansion of his everlasting kingdom. Think about the fact that the Greek language became pretty much the dominant language. All of the major players would use it. It's kind of like today, the America, our language, English language, is kind of like a dominant language. Like many nations, many peoples from other nations speak English as their second language, and I say some of them speak it better than us, it's our first language. The Greek language provided a platform for there to be a common way for the message of God to reach the masses. Without the commonality of that Greek language, it would have been nearly impossible for the spreading of God's word to take place like it did. The Romans, the persecution that came as a result, the scattering of the people from Israel and where the gospel went, the education system, the infrastructure that was put in place, the Pax Romana, right? The 200 years of dominance whenever Rome had, if you will, its hold in that part of the world. What happened? They made streets. There was, for the most part, safe travel where you could literally go to various parts of the world by land and by sea. Why? Because the Romans were in charge and they allowed for travel. There was religious tolerance that made it possible for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be spread. Listen, all of this paved the way for the expansion of God's kingdom. God never, ever is without action, even when we can't see it. He's active. He's involved. He's doing something in your life and in my life. So we'll look a little bit more at Habakkuk's story last week, but I want us to fix our attention for just a few moments on America. I am a patriot. I love the United States of America. I thank God that I was born in the United States of America. And for 200 years, America stood as a beacon of freedom, of hope, religious liberty. We sent out more missionaries than anybody in the world for those 200 years. Do you know what's happening now in America? Other nations are sending missionaries to us. We're no longer sending missionaries. The missionaries that are on the fields, we don't have enough people to go and fill their spots when they retire or die. I don't know how long America will continue to exist as a as a power, as one of the world powers. But here's what I know about America. It is my homeland, but it's not my home. It's my homeland, but it's not my home. Don't put all your eggs in the basket of the United States of America, my friends. God has used us. We've been profitable. God has allowed us to prosper, and that has benefited his kingdom for sure. The propagating of the gospel, will we continue to stay strong and in power? I don't know. But friends, America is not heaven. There's something far more important. For us, we must live our lives for the kingdom. For the kingdom. Remember the prayer of our Lord Jesus that he told us to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we use the time we have. We use the freedom that we have been given to spread the good news while we wait for his glorious appearing. Amen? He's coming again. He's coming again. So again, I don't know where you're at right now. Maybe in your circumstances, you're just looking at things, and maybe your prayer literally this morning was, Lord, how long? Lord, how long? I hope that seeing the bigger picture, right, that God had a plan for Israel, that God allowed all the things that happened to them, going into Egyptian captivity, right, ultimately going into the land, the dispersion that took place, the nation that was in charge when Jesus came and Jesus was crucified, all the things that were allowed so that the gospel could spread. I hope you see that God is much bigger than your problem or mine. He's got a plan. God's plan is bigger than your problem. Amen? God's plan is bigger than your problem. So we can say along with Abraham, who the scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse number 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. For the last 27 years, my home has been 5126 Ridgetop Drive, Waterford, Michigan. You look at my driver's license, it says that. But here's something that could be put in front of that address. It's the word temporary, temporary, temporary. So man, I hope, although this wasn't a rah-rah sermon, and I hope that it helps you to be a little bit more grounded in your faith. So whatever it is that you're going through, know that it's just a season. Whatever it is you're going through, it's just a season. Whatever it is you're going through, God is with you. He's got a plan for you. Don't give up. Don't take your eyes off him. He's got a reason you're going through what you're going through. Maybe it's so that you can be a witness to somebody else around you. They just need to see that someone sees something of value beyond this veil of tears. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text. And although I know it's certainly not a popular message, it is a biblical one, that we are not promised on this earth to be without persecution, without trials, that in fact we are going to experience these things if we know you and love you. And God, may our time in this little book of Habakkuk just be a reminder that, God, we have a problem, but you have a plan. And your plan is so much bigger than our problem. I pray that we would just continue to cast ourselves upon you, your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your provision. God, we would see ourselves right in the middle of the plan you have for us, that you never will give us more than we can handle with your presence. Please help us. God, I pray for anyone who might be here or listening, they're a non-Christian, they don't yet know you as Lord and Savior. I pray, God, that you would open their eyes, reveal yourself to them, show them that you are a God worth trusting, that the nation of Israel literally is in the land today because of your promises. There is no earthly reason why that little strip of land still is in the possession of Jews. It's because you, God, said you would ordain them as a people that you would give them a place. So God, we can trust you. We can trust you, God, to forgive us of our sin, to give us eternal life. And Lord, I pray for some in this building and some maybe listening, they need to pour themselves out before you and say, God, come into my life, save me, forgive me. I trust you, you're sovereign, be Lord of my life. God, I pray you would save somebody today and help us all to make the decisions that we need to make, realizing, God, that we may have a problem, but you've got a plan. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.